Well, good morning. Good morning. My name's Grant. I'm one of the pastoral interns here at West Charlotte Church at Freedom. This morning, we're continuing through our series in 1 Timothy. This morning, we're going to be looking at prayer, which is a very fun subject. And hopefully, we will ask ourselves a few hard questions about prayer, really think through why is it that God wants us to speak to him, and what do we do in that time? The good news is that the Carolina Panthers played on Thursday night, so we can go as long as we want to this morning. And Florida State won last night, so I don't care about football today that much. I'm in a good place. Let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask that he bless us his word this morning. Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks to your people. We are grateful to be the people that get to hear your word, Lord. And so we pray that as we look to your word, that we can see your beauty, we can see your goodness, Lord, that we can see how much you desire for us to have a relationship with you. One that is not just you speaking to us through scripture, but also us speaking to you in prayer.
Yes.
Lord, that you don't desire this to be a one-way relationship, but you desire that we offer ourselves to you, that we talk to you, that we walk with you, Lord.
Yes.
We thank you, God, that you are such a personal God, that you have made yourself known. We pray that you make yourself known this morning to us as we look to your word. We pray that it encourages us and moves us, Lord. In your name, amen.
Amen.
You can follow along there in your bulletin. It's printed there, or you can pull out your pew Bible, or you can open your phone, whatever is best for you. As we look to 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7, Paul writes to us, verse 1, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and those who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." Probably the most shameful experience that I ever get in life is when I go to the dentist's office and they're working in your mouth. And at some point they ask that question, "Have you been flossing?" And it's in that moment that I feel such great shame because I know I should be. But let's just say that's an area of life that I struggle in. I feel so much guilt and shame that I'm tempted to lie to them as if I'm going to fool them. Like, yeah, I do every day. I don't know why. I don't usually bleed this much. I don't know what's going on. And some of you guys, you're very disciplined in your flossing routine. You do it every day. You take care of business. But I would say for many of us, this is not a part of life that we are great at. We don't excel in this part of life. There are many things in this world that we know are good. We know that if we did them, it would benefit us. We know that we would be better people if we did them, and yet we fail for whatever reason. In a lot of ways, prayer is like this. We know that we would be better off if we prayed to the Lord. We know that we would be better people if we went to the Lord in prayer. But so often, whether it's we forget about it, we overlook it, we run out of time, or whatever it might be, we just fail to pray. Some of you, this isn't the case at all. Some of you, you pray well, you have very healthy prayer lives. In fact, for some of you, I'm saying this and it's blowing your mind that some people don't pray because you're thinking, that's the only way I can get through my day. That's the only way that I can get to the other side is drawing on the strength of the Lord. But for so many others, this is one of the hardest parts of the Christian life to be consistent in and to constantly do. We overlook it, we forget it. Or if you're like me, this is one that happens all the time, is you save prayer until the end of the day, and then when you get to the end of the day, you're so drained and exhausted that any time that you're giving to the Lord is just worthless. You're just miserable. You're falling asleep. You don't know what you're like mumbling. You don't know what you're saying. It's hard. This is a challenging part of the Christian life. And so when we look at Paul's words today, I want you to think about, which camp are you in? Are you in the camp that it has a healthy, robust prayer life? If that is you, I want to encourage you to continue in that. But if you are a person who this is a challenge, this is a hard thing in life, I don't want to heap guilt or shame on you. I don't think those are very good motivators. I don't think that the reason you might struggle in prayer is because you don't think it's serious or you don't think you should. I think you know that. And so I don't want to be making you feel guilty or shame. I want to encourage you. And what do we see God's word telling us? That he wants us to draw near to him. We look at our passage today, which deals with the prayer life of Christians. We don't want to focus on feeling guilty, but we want to focus on the goodness of the Lord who hears our prayers. And so as we look at Paul's words today, we're going to specifically ask ourselves three questions. We're going to ask ourselves, number one, what do we pray? Number two, why do we pray? And number three, how do we pray? And as we look at these questions, there's lots of answers to those questions. We'll look at how Paul addresses them. And then at the back end, we'll kind of look at what are some practical tips we can use to improve our prayer lives. So number one, what do we pray? What are we supposed to be praying? And Paul gets straight to business in this. He says in verses 1 and 2, first of all, then I urge that supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, one that is godly and dignified in every way. See, Paul gets right to business because prayer is like the cable that connects the astronaut to the spaceship, that without it, they will float off into the distance and perish. Prayer in the Bible are our lifelines that connect us to God. And so Paul is urging them, he's pushing them to nourish their prayer life. He's exhorting us to speak with God. And he lists four different words here that have similar meanings but are a little different when he says to supplicate, to prayer, to intercede, and thanksgivings. What he's saying there is that supplications are when we have requests and needs that we bring to God, and prayer is that general word that we're bringing those things before God. And then we have intercessions, meaning that sometimes we have to pray those things over and over and over again, constantly and confidently bringing those things before the Lord. And then with thanksgiving, when we look at how the Lord has answered our prayers, we look at the good things that God has given us, we return to him with thanksgiving. This flow is not a formula that turns God into a magic genie so that we get whatever we want, but instead it's a natural flow that stems from a relationship. We come to God with our needs and our requests. We ask that he intervenes in our lives, and we give him thanks when he does. This isn't a strange interaction. We do this with our loved ones all the time. It would be weird if you never told your loved ones what your needs are. And it would be weirder if when they helped you out in those things, you never said thank you to them. God is showing us that he wants to have this kind of relationship with us. That he wants us to let our requests be known to him. He wants us to speak with him. He wants our relationship with him to be like the relationship with our loved ones. That it's one that is filled with conversation. But prayer doesn't stop here. Paul goes on to say that not only should we be praying for ourselves, but we should be praying for all people. And then the example he gives here is he says we should be praying for kings and for those in high positions. He means that we're supposed to pray for everyone, all the way from the lowest of the low to the highest of the high, even kings. He gives kings as an application specifically to this, but that's not by any means the only kind of people we're supposed to pray for. And yet, we are commanded to pray for our leaders. That means we pray for our politicians. We pray for our bosses. We pray for our community leaders. We pray for anyone and everyone who has authority over us. And that can be hard for us, right? Sometimes we feel like we know better than they do. Sometimes we don't like them, and yet God commands us to pray for them. You might say, but I don't like my leaders. Why would I spend time praying for someone who I don't like? You ever felt that in your heart before? Well, let's stop and think about this actual specific application that Paul is giving here when he talks about kings. I don't know how up to date you are in political science, but typically in monarchies, you don't vote for your king. You kind of get who you get. And oftentimes, those kings are not champions for the people. They're not looking out for the little guy. And yet, God still commands us to pray for them. But you think even more than this, Paul, when he's writing this letter, is in prison. And he's awaiting to go to trial before Caesar, who is the king of Rome. And he knows the most likely outcome of that trial is that he will be sentenced to death. And yet he still says, pray for him. Pray that he might come to know Jesus. And what a beautiful thing that we're commanded to pray for our enemies. The Bible tells us to pray for them, that we pray for everyone, from the lowest of the low to the highest of the high, from those who we love to even our enemies. Paul says that we pray so that we might live a peaceful and quiet life, one that is godly and dignified. And our leaders certainly add to our ability to live in peace, but even more than that, we know that it's God who directs our lives. And so we pray to God on behalf of all people, knowing that God is the one who directs our steps and orders our lives. We know that it's God who is in control. And so our direct connection to God keeps us and sustains us. Our conversation with the creator of the heavens and the earth restore us to life. And so what do we pray? We pray for our own needs, our own requests, and we pray for everyone. That's what the Bible has commanded us to do. This, of course, leads us to ask, well, why do we pray? If God knows everything, then why do I even have to ask? Doesn't God already know what I need? Again, there's a lot of different answers to this question, but we're going to look at what Paul says, what Paul specifically has to say. And again, for some of you, you hear that question, why are we supposed to pray? And that question is so weird to you because you don't understand how you could live life without prayer, especially for people who have gone through great suffering. That's almost like a foreign concept to you of how of course we pray. But for so many of us, that is still a question that we have. What's interesting is that Paul doesn't answer here the reason we pray is because we need God to sustain us. Although that is true, that's not the angle he takes here. He takes this angle where he looks at salvation. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, "This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now, we've got to be careful here to not say more than what the Bible says. God wants us to pray for all people because he desires that all people come to know him. But we also know that it's God who makes himself known to people. It's God who softens people's hearts and draw people into a relationship with him. And so while we don't know who God is working in because we can't see their hearts, we don't know what God is doing in the world, we're commanded to pray for those who God has placed in our lives. And we pray for them out of an obedience to God. But why would God have us pray for people if he's the one who saves them? If it's not our prayers that save them, but it's God who saves them, then why is it that we're supposed to pray? If it's the work of God that draws people in and not the work of our prayers, then is prayer simply a waste of time? No, not at all. God uses our prayers to accomplish his purposes. Our prayers don't change what God is doing, like he's some kind of machine that we can manipulate to get what we want. But in some mysterious way, he has chosen to use our prayers. And so he moves us to pray. And when we pray in his kindness, he uses those prayers to accomplish his will. Think about it like this. I'm an uncle, not to brag. And when my nephew was little, before he could walk, we used to hold his hands and kind of scoot him forward so that he would take steps. Now, I know I'm not the only one that does this, but this is my story. So it's not a terribly unique thing we do. I think everyone does it with little kids. But we would walk with him, and he couldn't walk, but he would begin to take steps. And so while he was not the one who was walking, he was taking real steps, that he was moved to walk alongside us. And he was taking his own steps, but in a way, he was walking in our footsteps. And this is how prayer works, is that God is the one who is doing, but we get to be a part of what God is doing. That God is accomplishing his will, but in his kindness, he's using our prayers to accomplish it. That God is saying, I am doing my will, but I am going to use your prayers to do it. God uses our prayers to accomplish what he is doing. He is the one who is accomplishing his will. I don't want you to get that wrong. He is the one who is accomplishing his will. And yet, He lets us be a part of what he is doing. So we're encouraged to pray because God uses our prayers. It's a beautiful thing that God uses your prayers. There is one final difficult thing with this verse, and we have to approach this one pretty soberly. If God is the one who saves, and if he desires for all people to be saved, then why are there some people who are not saved? This is a tough question for a lot of us, because for a lot of us, we have loved ones who don't know Christ. We pray for them over and over and over again. But God has not saved them. And it's possible that he never will. What do we do with that? What do we do with that? You say, but I'm reading right here that God desires for all people to be saved. What am I supposed to do with that? What is fair to say in some sense that God wants everyone to know him? In Ezekiel 33, God says that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But what Paul is saying here is not that. He's saying something else. Because if God wills for a person to be saved, they will be saved. Know that. If God wills for a person to be saved, they will be saved. So Paul is not saying that God wills for every person to be saved, but instead that he has willed that every kind of person is saved. All people without distinction. Meaning that salvation is offered in Jesus Christ, not just for Jews, but for every kind of person. For every race, for every nationality, for every corner of the world, for every kind of person, from the lowest of the low to the highest of the high, God has desired that all kinds of people come to know him. He is not just reserved for one type of person, not just the Jews, not just the rich, not just whatever you think it is. No, he has desired that all kinds of people come to know him, from the lowest of the low, all the way up to those kings who we don't like. God even saves people who are our enemies, people we don't care for. God saves who he wills. You think of how well Paul knows this. Paul killed Christians. And yet, in the kindness of God, God saved Paul. He was an enemy of the cross of Christ. And God has said, I don't just desire for good people to come to know me. I desire even my enemies to come to know me. And this is why we pray. We pray because it's God who is the one who saves. We pray for everyone because we don't know what God is doing, but we know that God is saving every kind of people. Even the unsavable in our minds, God can save them. And so we pray for all people. We don't know what he's doing. We don't know what his will is, but we know that God is good, that he is loving, that he is kind, that he saves wretched sinners. He saves the enemies of the gospel. He saves those who are far off. Brothers and sisters, God saves sinners. And so we lift others up in prayer because we know that it's God who is the one who saves. So why do we pray? We pray because God uses our prayers to accomplish his will. He uses our prayers as we pray them. And so as we're moved in prayer, we know that God has a purpose in that prayer. So we understand those things. But how do we pray? And Paul zooms in on one final piece of prayer that we can't miss here when he shows us how we should pray. He says in verses 5 and 6, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." We pray through Jesus Christ, our mediator. It's impossible for us to speak directly to God because our sin has separated us from God. But through the work of Jesus Christ, we can now speak directly to God. Because Jesus is both fully God and fully man, he can go before us as our intercessor. Because he has paid the penalty of sin, he has gotten rid of the gulf between us and God. And so now we can come before him directly because of what Jesus Christ has done. This is why, if you've ever wondered why we finish our prayers with praying in the name of Jesus Christ, it's because it's through Jesus Christ that our prayers now go to God. Because he has connected us with God through salvation. That Hebrews passage, Hebrews 4 that we read earlier, tells us that since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Jesus is that high priest who has passed through the heavens on our behalf so that we can now come before the throne and make our requests known to God. The Bible tells us that we can come before the throne with boldness and with confidence. We don't need to be sheepish or timid or scared when we come to God. We can be bold and confident because we know that Jesus has removed our sin. He has removed our guilt and our shame. And we can speak directly to the Father because of the work of Christ. But there's more to this promise in Hebrews 4 that we can't overlook. Hebrews also says that Jesus sympathizes with us in our weaknesses, yet without sin. How is it that he understands our weaknesses? In what way does Jesus sympathize with us in prayer? You think about that. If Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses and he understands us, you say, well, how do you understand us when it's hard for me to pray, when I feel disconnected from God in prayer, when I find it challenging to pray? Jesus, how could you possibly understand or sympathize with me in that? On the night before Jesus was crucified, he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And there's this really beautiful prayer, you can read it in John 17 for yourself, where he prays for the disciples, and then he prays for all future believers. And so in John 17, you can actually read Jesus' prayer for you. But in the other Gospels, there's an account of the same thing, but it tells the story a little bit differently, where Jesus prays this famous line that you're probably familiar with, where he says, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus knows the agony that he's about to go through the next day, through the crucifixion, the suffering and the pain that he'll experience. He knows that he has to do that in order for mankind to be saved. And yet he prays this very real prayer. "Lord, not my will, but yours be done. If there's any other way, God, yet not my will, but yours." You see, Jesus can sympathize with us because he understands what it's like to pray to the Father and to receive the answer, no. Wow. Jesus knows what it's like to painstakingly pray, to constantly petition the Father, to seek and to seek and to seek, and yet to be told no. We all know how hard it is when we're praying for something good, we're praying for something beneficial. We're praying for something that seems like, "God, why would you not want this?" And yet God tells us no. And we don't know why. And we don't understand it. We can't wrap our minds around it. You see, you might be praying for someone who doesn't know Jesus. You might be praying for someone who's sick and who's dying. You might be praying for some wrong to be made right. You might be praying for very good things, and you're saying, "God, I don't understand how you could tell me no." You guys, Jesus understands what that's like. Jesus understands what it's like to desire something good, to be told no, and to submit to the Father's will because the Father is good. And so we pray in the name of Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to feel like your prayers are out there unanswered. He knows what it's like to pray and to not get the things that we desire and yet to still walk in obedience to God the Father because he is good and because he will not fail us. We pray in the name of Christ because he gives us strength to submit to God's will. He understands us and he sympathizes with us. Guys, isn't our Savior beautiful? In light of this, even though we are told no often, we do know that God will not fail us. Sometimes our prayers may go unanswered. Sometimes we may struggle through the night, and yet our God will not fail us. He has won the battle against sin and death. He has risen victorious in his resurrection. Our God is in the heavens, ruling over all creation. He upholds all things. He is mighty and he is powerful. And yet, in light of all of this, he desires to hear our voices. That he is in the heavens, and yet he desires to hear from us. He has opened up his throne room so that we can make our requests known to him. He wants to hear your needs. He wants to hear the things going on in your life. And so we can speak with him. We can let our requests be made known to him. We can ask him for things. We can share our joys and our fears with him. We can pray for our loved ones who don't know him. We can lay our sin and our sorrows at his feet because our God is a God who desires that we know him. And so we speak with him. Our God is good, and he wants us to know his goodness. And so this is why Paul finishes this section out by saying, "For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle." I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. "A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." He's saying God wants us to know him, and God is so good that all I can do is teach and proclaim who he is. A God this good, a God that wants to know me, all I can do is tell others about how good this God is. That God would want to know me. That God would want to know you. How good is our God? So we know how we pray is through the power of Jesus Christ. But how do we get better at praying? So some of this is good, it's helpful, but it's like, okay, well, what's the real application here? How do I actually tomorrow get better at prayer? Well, look at two or three things that I think can probably be helpful. They're not groundbreaking. They won't change your life. But if you implement these things, hopefully you can grow in your prayer over time, just as a practical step. The first one is if you don't know kind of like what words to pray, the Bible helps us in that. You think that of the disciples who you might think of as pretty spiritual group of people, they actually come to Jesus at one point and they're like, "Jesus, what are we supposed to pray?" And Jesus answers them with that Lord's Prayer that we pray every service, "Our Father who is in heaven." And so even for people who seemingly were pretty spiritual, they're saying, "We're not just really sure what to pray." And so God gives them, or Jesus gives them this template that we can ourselves use as a template to our prayers to God. Not only that, but you can go to the Psalms. The Psalms are a prayer book. It's just a bunch of people offering prayers to God. And you can actually pray through those things to God if you don't know what to pray. Beyond that, I think this is also a little helpful tidbit we get from the Lord's Prayer, is that the Lord's Prayer starts with "Our Father in heaven," not "My Father in heaven." Now, in some sense, we are supposed to pray individually, but there is a real sense in which we are told to pray with one another. And so schedule a group to get together and pray. Pray with each other. Pray with your spouse or with your family or with your small group or with your friends or whatever. That we're actually supposed to come together and pray to the Lord. And that should probably help you with accountability, too, that at least, you know, sometimes you're praying because you have to like fool these other people into thinking that you're a prayerful person. But even for your individual prayer, I think this is one that has helped me a lot, is set an alarm for whatever time, and just when it goes off, you drop everything and pray. No matter what you're doing in life, you just stop and you pray. And maybe when you start doing that, you pray every single thing you know how to pray, and you look down, it's been 3 minutes, and you're like, "I'm out of material here. I don't know what else to do." That's okay. If that's you, when you set that alarm and do it, then set a timer for 3 minutes and pray that whole time. And then next week, set it to 4 minutes. And the next week, set it to 5 minutes. See, the truth is, you might not be great at prayer right now, and that's okay. You don't need to feel guilty or shameful about it. Because God wants to hear your prayers. And so pray. And over time, grow in your prayer. Over time, as you get closer and closer to your Savior, you will get better at it. Don't feel shame about your prayer life. You might not be great at it. You might be inconsistent. You might fail at times. But your Lord wants to hear from you. And so find ways to draw near to God. Find creative ways to enter before him and let your requests be made known to him. Because he is our Father. And he desires to know us. And he is good. So draw near to him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you want to hear our voices. But Lord, we pray for strength to enter before you. We pray that you change our hearts so that when things happen in our lives, the first thing we want to do is to bring it before you. Lord, we pray that you encourage us to know you. Lord, we thank you so much that you're a God who speaks and you are a God who listens. We praise you for that. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.